Shalom v'brachot, peace and blessings to everyone who will be joining us today. We are in the second Sefer, the book of the Torah proper for the Hebrew year 5781. The name of our book is Shemot, Names, and this is our 15th Parsha, our portion entitled, Bo, Come or Go. I want to welcome all our regular listeners as we continue on our insightful journey through the Torah, as well as those who will be joining us for the very first time. May our Abba Yahweh bless all who read and listen. I do like to make you aware each week that we do use the Orthodox Jewish Bible for our scripture references. If we do use another translation, then we will notate that for you so you will be aware. Also, so you will know, in our Parsha each week, when we quote the scripture references from the OJB, I do include at times definitions and commentary because it helps add clarity and emphasis while we read, especially since the OJB does include numerous Hebrew wording and phrases. However, if you read from the OJB on your own, you won't see these. I just want you to be aware. My name is Joe Snipes, Yosef, from Gates to Zion Ministries. Again, welcome, and let's go ahead and get started. We are now reaching the climax of the judgments of Yahweh on Mitzrayim, or Egypt. We have had seven, and now the stage is set for the last three of these judgments. The pride and arrogance of Mitzrayim, of Egypt, and their false mighty ones, their non-gods, have suffered terrible defeat and humiliation. It seems the entire existence of Mitzrayim, of Egypt's religious, socioeconomic, and political infrastructure, is teetering on the brink of complete collapse. All of this is because Yahweh is proving to everyone that He alone is the Mighty One, the Sovereign of heaven and earth. The Pharaoh of Yosef's day was used to show the sovereignty of Yahweh's power in mercy and blessing. Yahweh blessed Mitzrayim, Egypt, because this Pharaoh blessed Yosef. However, the Pharaoh of Moshe's day was the complete opposite. He, in his arrogance, refused to acknowledge the Mighty One of the Hebrews. He sought to prove his dominion over them by cruel slave labor. To this Pharaoh, Yahweh will show His sovereignty by judgment. When He is finished, all of Mitzrayim, Egypt, will know the Mighty One of the Hebrews and how great His name is. As we will see in this Parsha, all of these judgments will become part of the Moed, the appointed time of Pesach, Passover. It will be a time of perpetual remembrance for the whole nation of Israel. In fact, Yahweh tells Moshe, we will be reading from Exodus, Shemot, chapter 10, verse 1 through 2. And Hashem Yahweh said unto Moshe, Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his lev, his heart, and the lev, the heart of his abedim, his servants, that I might show these my otot, my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy ben, your son, and of thy ben's ben, your son's son, or your grandsons, what things I have wrought in Mitzrayim, and my otot, my signs, which I have done among them, that you may have da'at, intimate knowledge, that I am Hashem Yahweh. A word on the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. We have not as yet given any attention to the subject of the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Did Yahweh disregard Pharaoh's free will? Did Pharaoh have no part in what was happening to him? The issue of Yahweh's sovereignty is in some ways beyond our ability to comprehend. In fact, Yahweh himself is beyond our ability to comprehend by our own mental achievement. Yet, in his mercy, he does allow us to see enough into His glorious being through the revelation of His Word and His Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness, so that we may serve him intelligently in spirit and truth. Even so, what we see is only a glimpse into what can be known. This is why we will spend eternity coming to greater and greater measures of his revelation. Now, in Yahweh's sovereignty, he chose this Pharaoh because he already knew the condition of his heart. He was arrogant and prideful. He saw himself as a mighty one, a false god. And this alone set him against Yahweh in the most prideful of manners. Yet it is just here that we must give some comment. There is a grave lesson that we may learn from Pharaoh's choices. The Hebraic mindset wholeheartedly supports both the free will of man and the sovereignty of Yahweh. If this seems to be a paradox of conflicting ideals, then welcome to the Hebraic mind. The Greek mind demands clear-cut thoughts and parameters. The Hebrew mind simply accepts that there are some things that will not be understood when it comes to Yahweh and his ways. This does not paralyze faith. Instead, it causes a response of pure worship. Why? Because it accepts the glory of Yahweh's existence as being beyond our ability to comprehend, and it does not demand that he explain himself. He alone is the supreme mighty one, and we are not. We surrender to him, regardless of what we understand or don't. He is Yahweh. The fact that Yahweh knew what Pharaoh would do does not change the fact that on his end, Pharaoh still had his right to exercise free will. Yahweh simply confirmed or agreed with his choice to choose against him. In turn, Yahweh chose to use Pharaoh's stubborn choices to challenge his sovereignty as a platform by which he would reveal his glory and power. True repentance, a gift from Yahweh. As a further insight, we may learn a valuable lesson about teshuvah or repentance. If we truly understood sin, we would stay a million miles away from it. It's kind of like radioactive material. While it's cool that when you absorb enough of it, you can glow in the dark, however, the after effects will kill you. Therefore, we know to stay far, far away from such hazardous material. We do not afford sin that same respect. We play with it. We enjoy it. What is the end result? It will kill us, citing Romans chapter 6, verse 23. We allow sin and our heart to deceive us. Some think that forgiveness is the same as repentance. It's not. When we sin, we ignite a cycle of behavior. We may ask forgiveness, and if we are truly sorry in our heart for what we have done, then Yahweh will forgive us. However, we need to go a step further. We do need forgiveness, but we also need repentance too. Why? Because repentance, or teshuvah in Hebrew, is what stops the sin cycle. Without true repentance, then the cycle ignited by our original act of sin remains intact. When it comes to repentance, it is not enough just to decide, I will repent. Repentance does begin with a choice, but, and this is no small conjunction, repentance is a gift. Let's look at the words of Rav Shaul. We will be quoting from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 26, and we read, "And an Ebed, a servant of Hashem Yahweh, ought not be a Baal Machlokes, a quarrelsome person, but ought to be edel, gentle, courteous to all, a skilled rabbinic more, teacher, savlan, patient, correcting the mitgadadim, the opponents, in anavat ruach, a spirit of meekness, in the tikvah, hope, that Hashem Yahweh may efsher, perhaps, grant them teshuvah, repentance, resulting in da'at ha'emet, intimate knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses, escaping the pach, the trap of Hasatan, after having been captured by him to do his will. The word grant used in verse 25 means to bestow or give. The implication is the power, ability to make teshuvah or repentance, once chosen on our part, is a gift that is given by Yahweh. No one has the power to teshuvah, repent on their own willpower. Rav Shaul is giving some very sound wisdom to his son in the faith, Timothy. If you have been given the responsibility to pastor Yahweh's people, then you must be able to teach and instruct the hearts of those under your care. At the same time, you must be patient, because not everyone is going to like or agree with your instructions. When it comes to those who have allowed the enemy to infiltrate their heart through sinful actions, then we are dealing with a battle of wills. The person who has sinned has unwittingly surrendered their will to the will of a demonic power. They are, in fact, a captive of the enemy. They may not feel like it or believe it, but they are. The only hope is that while the person Yahweh is using to teach and instruct this son or daughter of his who has been taken captive, Yahweh, by his Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of his Holiness, will be able to get through to them. I learned a long time ago, it's not my part to convict or convince anybody of the truth. My responsibility is simply to faithfully speak that truth out in love. Yahweh, through his Haruach HaKodesh, his Spirit of Holiness, is the one who does the convicting or convincing. What happens when the anointing is present and that person ensnared in sin chooses to give in to the prompting of Yahweh's Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness? As Rav Shaul says, they come to their senses. What happened? That person is given the gift of repentance. As we have stated, Rav Shaul says that repentance is something that is given. What if that person had merely asked for forgiveness and got up and left? They would have been forgiven, but they would still remain a captive of the enemy. Why? Because the yoke of the enemy that held them to that cycle of sin, ignited by their sinful disobedience, had not yet been broken. They were forgiven, but they had not yet obtained the gift of repentance, which is the key to lasting deliverance and freedom from sinful indulgence. Understanding the yoke of sin. I would like to take a moment here to speak to exactly what the yoke of sin is. You see, most of us have been taught that sin is merely a thought or an action. There are thoughts that may be sinful, imaginations that are sinful, even inclinations and actions that are sinful. While all these are true, we will be deceived if we let our understanding of sin remain solely on this level. What do I mean? Beloved, the scriptures teach that while sin itself may be expressed through these various means, the actual matrix of sin goes beyond that. Sin is not only thought or action. It is perpetrated by an actual spiritual intelligence. Yes, sin is direct contact with the demonic spiritual entity or personality. Rav Shaul teaches us this in his letter to the Ephesian assembly. We are quoting from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Put on the whole armor of Hashem, of Yahweh, for you to be able to stand against the Nehelim, the scheming, the deceitfulness, the wiles, the evil plots of Hasatan. Because we are not wrestling against basar, vadam, flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the choshech, the darkness, of the olam hazeh, this present world, against the kochot ruchanayim rayim, evil spiritual forces in shemayim, the heavens. Rav Shaul clearly defines that the battle we as believers face is not merely with other human beings or simple thought processes within our own emotional mental being. There is a real intelligence at work behind these things. Until we come to understand the validity of this revelation, we will never be able to deal with the root issue behind sin. Let's look at a couple of other scriptures. reading from Romans chapter 7, verse 15 through 17. It says, "For I do not have da'as, intimate knowledge, what I do. For that which I commit is not what I want. No, it is what I hate that I do. But if that which I do is what I do not want, I agree with the Torah, that the Torah is good. But now it is no longer I doing this, but the power of chet, or sin, which dwells within me." Here in the above passage, in is part of Rav Shaul's famous treatise on the struggle between the inner negative inclination, the Yetzer Hara, to sin, and the direct call of Yahweh's Torah to willfully turn away from such behavior. We haven't time here to look into this struggle in depth, but I only wish to point out one fact that Rav Shaul brings to our attention. Please look with me at the last portion of verse 17. He tells us that the power behind this struggle to walk in righteousness, which Torah instructs, and the pull of the sinful inclination that we are wrestling with is the presence of what is dwelling in us. Now, to get the full impact of what Yahweh wants us to understand here, we must understand the use of the word dwells in verse 17. Let's take, for instance, the house you and I live in. Within the places in which we live may be found many things. We have furniture, appliances, cooking utensils, electronics, etc. However, these are things. These things, while in our homes, cannot be said to dwell in our homes. In order to dwell in our homes, whatever is dwelling there must be some sort of physical entity, a personage. In like manner, regarding our physical body being the place for the spiritual things, it may also be the dwelling place for spiritual entities seeking to influence or oppress us, such as Yahweh's Haruach HaKodesh, the spirit of His holiness, in our reborn human spirit, or demonic spirits oppressing us in our soul, our mind, emotion, imaginations, or will, or our physical bodies, to exercise their spiritual intelligence. As we have seen in Rav Shaul's words to the Ephesian assembly, we are wrestling against literal spiritual entities of various spiritual levels and authority. The higher echelon of spiritual entities, principalities, and powers use the class of lower spiritual entities, demonic spirits, to oppress with the intention of gaining entrance to the mental, emotional, and/or physical realms. From this point, they dwell within the flesh of the believer, the person, in order to further develop strongholds in varying degrees of spiritual, physical bondage. This is why sinful thoughts and practices are so dangerous. Just like when our physical bodies suffer scrapes and cuts, it may open our bodies to infections from bacteria and germs. So sinful activities do the same. If we don't treat the affected area quickly and cleanse it properly, meaning to seek forgiveness by confessing our sin, applying the blood of Yeshua, and turn away, obtain the gift of repentance, then infection may set in. The same holds true in our spiritual bodies too. One last set of scriptures will make what we are saying even clearer. In Bereshit, Genesis chapter 4, Cain is being warned about his emotional state due to his offering being rejected by Yahweh. In the literal transliterated verse from the Torah, we are given this insight. Again, this is Bereshit chapter 4, verse 7, and it is a transliterated Torah that we will be reading. It says here, concerning Cain, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be lifted up? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door," or the heart, "and unto thee shall be his teshuka, his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Please note the instructions Yahweh gives to Cain, or Cain. He is told that his emotional state is providing a dangerous means of access for not only possible spiritual infection, but intrusion. Notice the spiritual influence is identified not as a thing, but by the personal pronoun his. In other words, it is not a what, but a who that is waiting at the door of Cain's heart to bring infection into his very being. Sin, biblically, is empowered by the real presence of demonic spirits. The believer, like the Mishkan, the tabernacle, or the Hakal, the temple, is made up of three compartments. While the human spirit of the believer is under the control of Yahweh through his Haruach HaKodesh, the spirit of his holiness, the believer's mind and body are not under that same direct control. Therefore, the enemy can set up strongholds, mental, emotional mindsets, even physical infirmities empowered by demonic entities or personalities to oppress and manifest hindrances in those areas. Thus, we have Rav Shaul's dilemma he related to in the above passage from his letter to the Romans. He came to realize that his struggle between the seeming unending cycle of sinful behavior was not just his weakness of willpower. It was the active presence of a demonic entity or personality having gained penetration from within the flesh of his mind and or body. Deliverance comes by identifying the correct cause of the oppression and driving that entity out by the power of Mashiach's finished work on the physical execution stake. This deliverance has nothing to do with the Hollywood versions of the demonic realm. There doesn't have to be gross manifestations. The word ruach in Hebrew means spirit or breath. Deliverance from demonic oppression may simply come by releasing that spiritual entity as a breath. Then the real test of deliverance is not how violent the deliverance is. It is the real freedom that one experiences afterwards. Beloved, therefore, we too must guard against illicit contact with the spiritual realm of darkness. When sin presents itself to us, either by thought, imagination, or we are enticed to action, we must immediately rebuke that influence. We are in close proximity to the demonic spiritual realm. Our giving in may very well result in the invasion, not only of spiritual bacteria into our heart. Sinful thoughts, if not dealt with immediately, will result in physical action. Once the demonic spirits have gained entrance into the soulish physical realms, they work to establish strongholds of bondage to keep the one oppressed under their control. Lasting deliverance will require that the stronghold be identified, rooted out, pulled down, destroyed, and thrown down, citing Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah 1, verse 10. There must be a building or rebuilding in that area of true holiness in order that the kingdom of Yahweh may be planted and grow to full strength. Thus, we may now understand Rav Shaul's words to the Galatian assemblies, who found themselves under spiritual oppression. He prayed for their deliverance and then for the character of Mashiach to be formed within them. Again, quoting Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. My Yelodim, my children, for whom again I suffer kevle leda, birth pains, until Mashiach is formed in you. I share the above to make clear how dangerous sin truly is in our lives. Thanks be to the Mighty One that deliverance is available. We can go to Yahweh and receive the gift of repentance in order to overcome the oppression of the darkness. Better, we need a healthy respect for the realm of spirit and learn to avoid prolonged contact with the dark side of that realm on every hand. The process of repentance. I apologize for taking so much time on this, but I feel that it is necessary, not only to our understanding as it relates to Pharaoh, but more importantly, as it relates to us as believers. You see, once we ask forgiveness and our heart is under the influence of Yahweh through his Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of His holiness. Then we can begin the repentance process. Notice I said process. The word repent or teshuv in Hebrew means to return. Now, when the process of repentance begins, we must make the choice to turn. However, in order for that turning to be productive, Yahweh must meet us in that process and give us repentance. In other words, He breaks the cycle of sin that we began when we initially gave in to the enemy's trap. True sorrow breaks in upon us, and we see how wicked our heart is. We see sin for what it really is and who it is that is behind it. We receive the gift of repentance and are empowered to return to Yahweh and His Torah. As Rav Shaul said, through our choice to yield to Yahweh's Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness, we come to our senses and escape the prison of lies the enemy was holding us in. When the gift of repentance is withheld. Now let's take this a step further. What happens if we never receive the gift of repentance? What happens if all we get is forgiveness? Beloved, that's a terrible place to be. Why? Because in time, sin will produce a deadening effect upon our conscience. We will become less and less sensitive to the prompting of Yahweh's call through His Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness, to repentance. Remember, we don't control the gift of repentance. Yahweh does. Is there a place where a person may come where the gift of repentance is never given? Let's quote Ivrim, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 15 through 17. See to it that no one falls short of the chen v'chesed, the grace and mercy loving kindness of Hashem Yahweh, that no shoresh root, quoting Deuteronomy 29 verse 19, of merut bitterness sprouting up may cause zoros, trouble, affliction, and by it many be made tamaot, unclean or defiled, lest someone guilty of galui ariot, sexual immorality, or some person who is mitnaged ladat, irreligious, an opponent of religion, like Esav or Esau, who in exchange for one meal sold ha-bechorah, the birthright belonging to him. For you have da'at, intimate knowledge, that even afterwards, when he desired to receive the nachala, the inheritance of the bracha, the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for teshuva, repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Beloved, this should strike the reverential awe of Yahweh in our heart. It is a terrible thing when we fall under the governmental justice of the Mighty One. We are told plainly here that there is a place where we may find ourselves where the gift of repentance may not come. When is that time? I don't know. It is most likely different for each one of us, but a stubborn, willful heart that plunges head on over and over into sinful acts of disobedience comes closer and closer to that horrible end. This is why we need to keep short accounts with Yahweh when it comes to sin. Even better, let's stay away from sin altogether. We see Esau as an example of one who found no place for repentance. We see in our Torah portion another. Pharaoh at least twice became conscious that he had sinned. He even started the process of turning in repentance. But Yahweh never responded. He never gave Pharaoh the gift of repentance. What was the result? He simply turned until he found himself back at square one. Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Yahweh simply agreed and confirmed his choice. What a terrible place to find oneself. This is what is meant when we read that Yahweh hardened Pharaoh's heart. May Abba Yahweh grant us mercy to never know such a fearful end. Overview of the last three judgments. Here in our present parsha, the last three judgments are presented. They are locust, darkness, and finally the death of the firstborn of both man and animal. Yahweh is bringing his final acts of judgment against all of the false mighty ones worshipped in Mitzrayim, quoting Shemot, Exodus 12, verse 23. In the last of these judgments, Yahweh will establish an everlasting memorial to be celebrated by his soon-to-be-birthed nation of Israel. This celebration, called Pesach, or Passover, was to bring Israel's remembrance to the power of Yahweh's great name and of his mighty deliverance through the blood of the lambs. This blood applied to the three portions of the doorframe, the two doorposts, and the top header, actually forming the Hebrew letter Chet, which stands for life. It was a sign of life, causing the death angel, as he passed through Mitzrayim, Egypt, that night, to pass over those houses. All who were inside were spared. In time, this Moed, appointed time, would become the first of the seven commanded Moedim, or appointed times, which Yahweh would give to Israel in order to worship him in spirit and in truth. And we're citing Vayikra, Leviticus chapter 23. The judgment of locust came as Moshe raised his rod over the land, and Yahweh brought a strong east wind that carried these locusts into Mitzrayim, Egypt. They devoured everything green in the fields. What the hail had not destroyed, the locust did. Only in the land of Goshen, where Israel dwelt, was nothing touched by this plague. Pharaoh afterwards still refused to let the Hebrews leave. He chose to once more harden his heart, and Yahweh agreed with him. This brought in the next judgment, that of darkness, throughout the land of Mitzrayim, or Egypt. This darkness was supernatural. It was so thick that the natural eyesight was completely impaired. You could not see the proverbial hand in front of your face. Pharaoh's response was to again bargain with Moshe concerning the release of the Hebrews. However, Moshe completely rejected this effort, which resulted in an enraged Pharaoh. He told Moshe to leave his presence and that if he ever saw him again, he would put him to death. Little did Pharaoh know how true his words were. Only it wasn't Moshe that would die. It would be Pharaoh himself that would die at the waters of the Sea of Reeds, or the Red Sea, as the Hebrews made their final exit from Mitzrayim. Yahweh establishes Pesach as the first of his Moedim, his appointed times. And here we'll read Shemot, Exodus 12, verses 1 through 2. And Hashem Yahweh spoke unto Moshe and Aharon in Eretz Mitzrayim, Egypt, saying, HaKodesh Hazeh, this month, Aviv, shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. This month referred to above is known as Aviv, citing Shemot, Exodus 13, verse 4, and would also be a celebration of Rosh Chodesh, or the new moon, a monthly celebration Yahweh would establish. It would be considered the national religious year for Israel, and would become a perpetual celebration for them. Pesach, Passover, would be commemorated by the offering of a lamb at each celebration. On this inaugural offering, Yahweh gave explicit instructions through Moshe as to how these lambs and their blood was to be offered. Number one, the lambs were to be taken into the houses of each Hebrew family on the 10th day of the month. It was to remain there until the 14th day, when it was to be offered as a korban, an offering to Yahweh. During this time, the lamb was to be inspected for defects. If any were found, the lamb was to be removed and another, free of any defect, given in its place. Number two, on the 14th day, each lamb was to be without blemish, a male, and offered between the evenings. just before dusk. Hebraically, this is just at the close of the 14th day, and just as the Erev, the evening of the 15th day, begins. The blood of each lamb was to be placed on the mashkof, the lintel, the top header, and the outer mezuzot, or doorpost, of the house. The actual marking was to be in the shape of the Hebrew letter chet. It is the shortened version of the Hebrew word chayim, which is the eighth letter of the Hebrew aleph bet and means life or living. So all who were inside the house would live as the death angel struck all the firstborn in Mitzrayim, Egypt. This included both man and animal. Number three, the Hebrews were to eat the lamb along with the maror, the bitter herbs. They were to eat it all. If any was left, it was to be placed in the fire and consumed. Number four, they were to eat the lamb with their robes on, girded, sandals on their feet, and staves in their hands. They were to be ready to leave, a picture of teshuva, or repentance, as soon as Yahweh gave the command. The further instructions had to do with eating of what was to become known as the second of Yahweh's Moedim, appointed time, that of Hamatzot, or unleavened bread. The Hebrew people had to leave the next morning on their exodus in haste. Therefore, their dough was not able to go through the leavening process to ferment or rise. Later, this lo chametz, or unleavened bread, became flat, striped, and pierced. It was a perfect picture of Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah, and his body that was pierced and whose blood was shed for our redemption. Hamatzot, unleavened bread, was to be celebrated for 7 days. The first and last days of the celebration are a special type of Shabbat. They are Shabbaton, or annual yearly Sabbaths. A note, these rest days are considered to be outside of time in Hebrew thought. From the eternals of Yahweh, the regular weekly Shabbat, or Sabbath, is a rest day considered to be within the realm of time. All chametz and leaven was to be removed from the houses. Those 7 days, bookended by Shabbaton, or annual Sabbaths, were to be a picture of Yahweh's future millennial kingdom that is to be set up on earth for 1,000 years. This time will be a period where no sin will be within the confines of the borders of the land of the restored nation of Israel. This will be the time of the days of heaven on earth, a time after our Master Yeshua's return, when he will be crowned Melech HaMelechim, King of Kings. He will rule over a restored whole house of Israel and the whole earth from Yerushalayim, Jerusalem. Those who are seeing the prophetic time of restoration being fulfilled are also learning how Yahweh desires to respond to him in worship and obedience. May Abba increase his grace as we continue. Amen. We say the following blessing as we continue each week's study of the Torah. Chazak u'baruch, strength and blessing.